Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are making progress in each one of our lives, and even when we can't see you working, we know that you are demonstrating your love to us in so many ways. I pray that we can learn to appreciate all that you've done, all that you do, all that you are. Help us to recognize who you are and who we are and the huge chasm of a difference between the two. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can find more and more ways to honor you in all that we think and do. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Romans 12, chapter 3 today. Sober thought. Now, let's think about that. How many of you are sober this morning? Okay. Now, you know that sober doesn't have to mean what I thought it meant when I was growing up. I'd read in the Bible, and it's like, you know, you're supposed to have a sober mind and all of this, and it's like, oh, that means grumpy, right? No, it doesn't. Sober people can have fun. Sober people can have joy and peace and tranquility and just run around and have a good time. You don't have to worry about that. Sober doesn't mean a negative thing like I thought it was. I don't know, maybe I was taught that, maybe I just made assumptions, but sober-minded individuals can actually be very fun to hang out with. Just something to think about. Today's text is Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. We're on page 1732 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Basically, God has a plan for you. God's got a purpose, and He's designed you with that in mind. And if we understand what we've been designed for and what God expects from us, then I think we can live a fuller life, a more enjoyable life, a complete life. And if we're having sober judgment about who we are, we're not thinking too highly or too lowly of who we are, but we're recognizing that in Christ we can do all things, and in our own strength we're probably going to find ways to muck things up, and so we need to be careful. There's three example stories I'm going to want to turn to, and none of these three stories have the text that will be up on the wall, so if you want to follow along, you can turn with me. Genesis chapter 3. Most of us know that's somewhere near the front of the Bible until they start adding all kinds of charts and things. But Genesis chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles is on page 4. Page 4 in the Pew Bibles. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent and Eve and Adam all kind of fall into that trap of thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. And it started with the serpent a long time before that. He's in heaven. He was one of the angels, and he'd been basically kind of put in charge of worship leading in heaven. He's the big worship leader, and as he's leading worship, he forgot who he was trying to draw the attention of the worship to, and decided that maybe it was kind of fun to take some of that worship onto himself. And he convinced a number of other angels that somehow, you know, they were all special and they were better than, and so they didn't remember what they'd been created to do or who they'd been created to be, and there was a fall, and they were kicked out of heaven, and there's been problems ever since. Well, when man and woman were created, serpent shows up, and he is pretty much going to try to find ways to show that he still knows more than God does, that he's better than God. And he tries to convince Adam and Eve that they don't really have to listen to God because, you know, God's just trying to keep them from special blessings that he'd be able to give them if he'd just let them do what they wanted. And does that sound like kind of what some people in the world would try to have you believe? It's like, just do whatever you want and everything will be fine. You don't have to listen to God. There's no creator. We all are just kind of here by chance, and, you know, food for the stomach for food is the way that Paul put it in Corinthians. It's like, you know, yeah, whatever happens, happens, and it's just your body. So if you're having sexual relations, if you're overeating, if you're doing this, if you're doing that, imbibe in whatever way you want because it doesn't really matter. And God's saying, yeah, it does matter. Well, here in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And the serpent is telling him, you will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, you got Adam and Eve falling for this lie that the serpent is telling them. It's like, hey, you want to be like God? Just do what he tells you not to do. And they fall for that and think, oh, that sounds reasonable, sure. You ever listen to politicians try to explain their side? Then you hear the other side, and each side sounds reasonable if that's all you heard. But when you start trying to weigh it and figure it out, it's like, okay, there's got to be another truth somewhere. Where would that truth come from? And can we figure out, even in politics, in relationships, in church bodies, can we figure out how to learn to listen to God? If we're going to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, if we're going to lay our lives down for him, how are we going to communicate with him? How are we going to understand what's right and what's wrong? And there's lots and lots of ways we can do that. Scripture certainly is one of them. But listening to people coming in and trying to rationalize away what the scripture says is probably not a good idea. Another story you find in Luke, a couple of nice stories in Luke. Luke 18 is the one I'll go to first. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, one of the Gospels. Luke 18 is on page, and we're starting in verse 9. Yeah, that'll still be on page 1602 in the Pew Bible. Luke 18, 9. It's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And there's a reason that this parable's being told. It's a story that's told to, quote-unquote, some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. In other words, he's talking to religious people. They're confident in their own righteousness. They think they're better than everybody else. They look down on others. They assume that they know better than other people do. So the problem with the serpent and Adam and Eve is they kind of thought they knew better than God knew. And now you've got Jesus talking to some people that think they know better than other individuals. Starting in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think we do have a tendency to start thinking, it's like, look at all the good things I'm doing. Look at how much I've done for the kingdom. Look how much I've done for the community, for God, for my family, for somebody else. And then you start thinking, you know, and I'm glad I'm not like them. Who do you have in your mind right now that you're thinking, I'm glad I'm not like them? We've got to be careful, don't we? We come in contact with people that kind of turn us off because of the way they act and the things they do, but God loves them just as much as he loves us. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be in that same position, and they could be looking at us and say, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. They might be doing that anyway, by the way. So we've got this situation where you kind of exalt others rather than exalting yourself. And that's one of the stories. There's another story in Luke chapter 9. So just go back a few pages. Luke 9, and starting with verse 51, you'll find that beginning on page 1584 in the Pew Bible. And there's a Samaritan village that shows that they think too highly of themselves. Some people had gone ahead and were trying to prepare the way for Jesus to come in and minister to this village. And they didn't want anything to do with him because they knew he was heading to Jerusalem. And because of their prejudices, if you see what's going on in Israel right now, there's some pretty deep-seated animosity between groups there. And you think about it, okay, Palestinians and Israelis, some of them are living in the same community. Many of them are shopping at the same stores and working at the same places of business. And it's not just the missiles that are flying back and forth over the borders right now that's creating problems. It's the attitudes of the heart where one group thinks that they have a right to whatever it is, the Temple Mount, the whole country, the capital Jerusalem, and another group thinks the same thing, and neither group's willing to give any kind of, credence to the other side. There's not a lot of love taking place between these two groups. Now, we can all pick our sides and say that we've got it right, or we can say, Lord, I pray for the peace in Jerusalem, because without God's intervention, there's not going to be peace there. We can have as many nations in the world as want to try to come in and solve that issue. How many decades, centuries has that been taking place? And it's not solved. It's not resolved. And yet, you look at what's going on there, and it's like, okay, Samaritan village decided they didn't want anything to do with Jesus because he's going to Jerusalem. And if he's going there to minister to them, he must not really be one of them. He must not care about them properly. And this secondary separation almost, which takes place. That happens in churches too, by the way, where people start thinking that they're better than another group and this group and that group shouldn't start. It just gets nuts. But James and John, these are some pretty solid names in Scripture, right? These are disciples that were followers of Jesus. When you start talking about the important disciples, they even fall in the top of that list. And their reaction to this is just as bad as the reaction of the Samaritans. How often when we are finding fault with somebody else, we need to be careful that it's like, wait, me too? Is that me, Lord? The old saying about if you're pointing your finger at somebody else, how many are pointing back at you? And, it's, let's just read the story here. As the time approached for him, for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? That's their response. It's like, okay, if they were going to treat us like that, let's show them a lesson. Can we get some revenge on these people? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. It's like, yeah, if we're not welcome there, fine, we won't go there, but we don't have to retaliate. We can love everybody. Thinking too highly of yourself, more highly than you ought. It's not just one group that does that. I think all of us fall into that trap more than we'd like to admit. Those are just three examples from Scripture. I could have picked a lot more. Or we could have picked examples from our own lives. Anybody want to volunteer a story, tell on themselves? Rod, I don't want you to tell on John on this one. If you're going to say something, talk about yourself.
I grew up in a family that thought very highly of ourselves. And in some ways, I feel like it's a good thing because, you know, me and my sibs all have a lot of confidence.
Yep.
So there's a balance there of walk humbly and or just being, I mean, because also we can be the mean girls and mean boys. So it's a struggle.
Yeah. Well, I think sometimes it's appropriate. I mean, my parents would say, well, you're a vintner. You don't act that way.
Yeah.
And it's kind of, there was some responsibility with who I was.
Yeah.
That's where you start thinking more highly of yourself. But often it was in a way of correction. Where it's like, I should think more highly of who my family is. And then I also represent not just the Bittners, but I represent at that time Temple Baptist Church or the body of Christ. Yeah. Or if we're in another country, we represent America. We're ambassadors for Christ. And if we don't act appropriately to honor the names that get placed on us. So people from church that go out into the community really should have a higher level of example for others. Not to place a, you know, guilt trip on anybody or anything, but it's just like as Christ has renewed our spirits, our sober judgment really should be, we're happy, fun people to be with, and people will want to be drawn to that group of Christians. They're going to say, wow, those are people that I could spend time with. Those are people that I'd like to be around. Unless they're just absolutely evil and they want to turn away from anything good. But I don't really know very many people like that. Most people, I think, have got a desire to be around other people that are like-minded and want to be happy and do good things. Even angry people, when they wake up in the morning, it's not usually their first thought, who can I harm today? It's like, oftentimes, it's like, how can I get through the day without hurting myself or others? And they're not successful because they're trying to do it in their own strength. I say that from personal experience. A few verses and then kind of scatter verses because again, with looking at trying to think of ourselves appropriately, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, we can go through lots and lots of scripture from Genesis through Revelation. I'm just going to put a few up. Another one, even from this same chapter, Romans 12, when you get to verse 16, it's live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So Paul brings it up in verse 3, but he's going to bring it up again in verse 16. It's a theme that continues through all of Scripture. In Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And this next slide is going to tell us what that is. Who being in very nature God, you get this now, Jesus was God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If any of us knew that we were all powerful, would it be our tendency to think, oh, I think I'll become a servant, I'll become a human, I'll lay my life down on the cross, so that those really nasty, bad people can come and live with me forever. If you think about, you know, this example that we have in Jesus Christ, it makes no sense at all. And yet, I'm so grateful that he did. Of course, then he says, and now you be like me. In 1 Timothy, young Pastor Timothy's being taught by Pastor Paul. He's sending him letters here explaining how he's supposed to minister to the churches he's in, mostly in Ephesus, other places. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I'm going to stop there and just let's. How many of you realize that even if you were able to obtain massive wealth in this world, in this present age, it's really uncertain. It could be gone tomorrow. You might be able to build up a huge savings or a portfolio of whatever, real estate, whatever else it is, and it may be very successful and it may take care of you for the rest of your born days. But it could also be gone in a flash. Housing market has crashed. The stock market has crashed. We're all old enough in this room, yeah, during our lifetime, we've seen inflation eat away at what somebody thought was theirs. In other countries, it's like, okay, now they're bringing wheelbarrows full of money so they can go buy groceries. If you watch inflation, and it hasn't hit the world again like it had back in the 60s and 70s, but inflation can be an enemy too. And if we're trying to put our hope in whatever wealth that we've acquired here in this life, that's really uncertain. Let's just assume that none of that's going to matter. It could all disappear tomorrow. It could be gone in a flash. You know, if you look closely at your insurance policies, by the way, some of us think, well, if we just buy enough insurance, that'll cover it. Do you know that their first response is to try to find ways to not pay you for the losses that you thought you were paying them to pay for? I mean, that they've got all kinds of gobbledygook language in there to try to not cover certain things. And if they could find any kind of loophole, you're out.
Somebody's got to pay for those big tall
buildings. So these riches that provide us everything for our enjoyment are the riches that we get from heaven. When Scripture says that we're supposed to invest in the kingdom, this is one way that you do it. So Paul's telling Timothy, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If we try to grasp onto what we think is important in this world, in this life, we're going to miss it. But if we're generous and giving and caring in word and deed and with our resources, we're laying a foundation for treasures in heaven. In Luke 14, Jesus again speaking, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. So you show up to the wedding and you try to sit down at the head table, you know, where the closest family members will be because you think you belong in that in crowd. Yeah. How many of us that, you know, we just assume that, yeah, we were invited. We must be the guest of honor almost. It's like, okay, well, it's not our wedding, but we're the next best thing. Well, if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, oh, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Again, that theme is throughout all of Scripture. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Proverbs 16. I'm going to do a few Proverbs here. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. What do we consider as important? Do we want stuff? Do we want prestige? Or do we want honor among the heavenlies? When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Part of the evil that we're shunning is self-pride, haughtiness, personal pride that causes rifts between us and others. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked, produce sin. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. When Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek. The people that we wouldn't expect to be blessed are the ones that God's saying, yeah, these are the ones that are going to be honored. These are the ones that are blessed. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Oftentimes our attitudes in any relationship, in any situation, circumstance, whether it's a work relationship or family relationships, friends, if there's strife, if there's bitterness, if there's bickering, if there's problems, probably pride is involved. Somebody has decided that they know better than someone else about whatever it is. And usually it's not something so important that it would even change the world or change your lives. But we end up having arguments for dumb reasons. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. If we can learn to listen. Today's text. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather, think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Thank you, Lord, that you have distributed a level of faith and a huge amount of grace to each of us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll build our faith up, help us to recognize that through humility and through seeking advice and listening to others that we can grow and learn. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to walk through life thinking that we've got it covered and we've got the answers and we don't need anybody or anything. I pray, Lord, that we can learn to lean more on you and even more on each other, Lord Jesus. Your holy name we pray. Amen. You thought you're going to get away without Ephesians today, but here it is. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.